really faith strengthening to me, whether we participated in that process or not, but just to see that and to appreciate what's going on behind the scenes. Really, the thoughts that Brother Don had presented here, which really drive home the concept, the idea that God has designed all of these things in nature for our edification. And we were thinking along similar lines of topic that we might have been preparing for, that we hope to be able to use at the end of the convention, and things didn't quite come together. We'll work on that more. And so as that was going to be pretty obvious by the start of the convention on Friday, we start to look at the Lord's leading of providences as to what might suggest a topic that we perhaps, you know, we prepared in the past and delivered, and what might we utilize for this service. Well, right off the bat with Brother Ed Winsky, and all this emphasis that he was placing on the tree and the importance of standing firm, holding fast, based on this root structure that's able to, but it's really the trunk of the tree. And that brought to mind a topic that we've considered that incorporates some lessons on that and really ties it in with 2 Peter 1:5-6, 5-8, where you have this lesson regarding the character that we have to build upon this faith foundation or structure. And then Brother Ed Heidelbach bringing to our minds this concept and idea of the lesson of our Lord in the Matthew 5, these, quote, Beatitudes, where really in our own personal study on that, we've delivered talks on this subject likewise, and where I feel that the Lord took the character, the perfect character, and broke it down into 7 elements, and that which Brother Ed incorporated into this 8th aspect really, I think, could be broken out into 2 particular trials or tests that are, A1, necessary to prove the character worthy of life everlasting, and then 2, sufferings for Christ's sake, that which was necessary for the high reward that only the very elect pass that test. And so, you know, these are wonderful lessons, and so we think that we could, very similar, these 2 thoughts, the Matthew 5, the 2 Peter, are just wonderful, wonderful lessons, and I've always enjoyed those. And so we really appreciated the Lord's providences of how he used my Brother Ed Winsky and Brother Ed Heidelbach to kind of cement that, yes, this is a topic we could consider. And in the process, confirmed and proved something that I heard every time I saw Brother Ed Borowick. 2 Eds are better than 1. So, with that introduction, the original stimulus for these considerations, we won't go into the details, Brother Don would appreciate this. We saw fireflies one time driving from his home there, going back to the Champaign area, coming up off of the cornfields. It's just remarkable. Anybody who's never gotten out of the state of Oregon and gotten back to the Midwest, you don't know what you're missing. Because there's no fireflies west of the Rockies. So come and visit us. We'll see a couple in Texas under the right conditions. But if you really want to see fireflies, go to the convention in Mahomet 2 weeks from now. Okay. And if you want to hear that joke again, you'll probably hear it there again, too. There'll be 3 Eds serving the convention there. But really the lessons come from an article in Faith Foundation that Sister Gail suggested some time back for me to consider. It's on page 335. This is written by the Edgars, a publication the brethren put together of some collection of things from the Edgars. And it's entitled A Tree Planted by the Rivers of Water. And there's an analogy that's been suggested there that gives us this, ties in the 2 Peter 1:5-8. But our outline today will be to briefly consider the relationship between light, water, and life that we find in the scriptures here. And then we'll use this analogy suggested in the Faith Foundation article to go over the lesson of 2 Peter 1:5-8. Now we see the relationship between literal light and water relative to life on this planet in the very first chapter of the Bible. Now we're not going to read all these verses, but when you go in there and we go into Genesis and we look at the creative days, well, the first day is really primarily about light. That's what's being emphasized as you read in there in Genesis 1:1-5. But we'll just note the 3rd verse. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. Light is emphasized. The second day is primarily about water. That's what's emphasized in that series of scriptures in Genesis 1, 6 to 8. And we'll just refer to one verse. And God said, let there be in the firmament, in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And then more detail regarding that day, and it was good. The third day is about life. The third day is primarily about life. And the form of vegetation culminating in the highest form, fruit trees. Fruit trees. And you find this in the Genesis 1, 9 to 13. And again, we'll just read just a scripture out of there. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after this kind, and God saw that it was good. So, light, water, and life. They repeat for the fourth, fifth, and sixth day. So when you look at the fourth day, this relationship repeats. Fourth day is itself primarily about life. That's what's being emphasized about that day. And God said, this is in Genesis 1, 14 to 19, again, just one verse here. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven and divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for the seasons and for days and years. So again, here's this emphasis on light, but also the night and darkness is covered in that. The fifth day, again, water is emphasized, but now as it might relate to some life forms that are going to be brought forth, but water is given a very prevalent position in this fifth day. Genesis 1, 20 to 23. But again, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great wells and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And again, this was good. And the sixth day, again, is about life, primarily in the form of land creatures, culminating in the highest form, mankind. And you find this in the Genesis 1, 24 to 31, and we'll just consider verses 27 to 31. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So this brought the process to a close, the preparation of the earth, and its crowning creative achievement, the king. The one God would give this dominion to manage this creation related to this earth. Now, light and water were necessary for the development of the vegetation on this planet, the highest form being fruit trees, which could have sustained man's life everlastingly if he had not sinned and been cast out of the garden. And so Genesis 3, 22 to 24 would emphasize this. Genesis 3, 22 to 24. And Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep away from the tree of life. So this is this access with his perfect organism. He could still access that. Could have sustained him. But in Revelation 22, we find a symbolic picture of a tree or trees that shall heal and once again give everlasting life to the world of mankind. You find this in Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Here's the symbolic picture of this restoration of mankind, and the instrument that will be used for that, as pictured by these trees. Revelation 22, verse 14, with reference to mankind at that time and how the opportunity and the results, if they should take advantage of that, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. This is mankind. So there'll be a standard, there'll be some expectations there, and they can regain that right to the tree of life. Now, the question we want to consider is, how can one become a member of the class symbolized by this healing and life-giving tree? That's the real question. One has to be developed as a tree in order to be a tree. In Psalms 1:1-3, the man of God is likened unto a fruit tree. Psalms 1:1-3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So here, this is a fitting picture of one who has this standing before God. A tree is a good representation of such. Now, before there can be a fruit tree, though, there has to be a seed, and that seed must be planted, germinate, take root, and begin to grow. Well, this is really the parable of the sower. Not necessarily about a fruit tree, but the concept, the idea, which we have in the Matthew 13, 3-9, and the explanation is in Matthew 13, 18-23, and we've noted this numerous times. It's such a powerful lesson to me. It has dual application. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it here today, but a nice full explanation you'll get in reprint 26, 27. We know the seed is the Word of God, the truth, the gospel. And this thought of, you know, for the one who's in this way of progressing, this is the same thought in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ made unto one wisdom, or the Romans 8:30, the thought of being honored with the truth. So here's the starting point, this message that's received into the ground, a prepared heart, so somebody's ready to receive it, but then it becomes a matter of what's going to happen after that. Does the heart become hardened? Well, this is the seed falling by the wayside because it can't penetrate the ground. And the fowls of the air come in and steal it away. Satan and his agents easily can take that message away. Then there's that seed that falls on the shallow ground. So a heart that's been prepared, but we don't know how deep the soil is. What's under the surface even? Until that can be manifested. And so now one receiving this message starts to share with others and find out this is not a popular message. Not everybody's as interested as you yourself might be. To quite an amazement for many of us. Yeah, like Brother Freeman, he just wanted to grab them by the, don't you get it? To the extent that they finally just said, leave me alone, you know. And so, the heat of the day, you start to receive a little bit of, you know, persecution possibly, or some negative responses. Is this going to be enough to dissuade, discourage, to say, oh, I guess this isn't as good an idea as I thought? See, to get amongst the thorns and the thistles, the cares of this life. This message enters in to a prepared heart, but hey, we got this world all around us and lots of cares, lots of possibilities. Is that something gonna rise up and become more important? Do you love this truth above all other things? So, the message could get choked out, withers away. But then, in the parable, we know that there's that class that's represented here, the Matthew 13:23, that the ones that receive the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some of 100-fold, some 60 and some 30. So we're kind of starting our analogy and consideration of this fruit tree is the seed's there, it has germinated, and there's a root structure starting to grow. So this is a fully consecrated heart, devoted to God. The decision has been made. There's no turning back. There is now, through the begettal of the Spirit, a new creature in Christ. God can see it. Maybe nobody else can. But this covenant was made with God. And he's the one that begets. He's the Father. So that's the starting point of really our analogy here. So now we'll consider the lesson of how the growth of a fruit tree applies to our growth into the character likeness of our Lord, so that we will be found worthy of the chief resurrection and be able to assist our Lord in blessing all the families of the earth. That's the real goal here. Now, the scriptural process, as we've noted, is in 2 Peter 1, and we're going to consider first verses 5 to 7 here. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, we've had some wonderful lessons and considerations of the importance of doctrine as necessary as a foundation. That's how we learn about the character of God. So these prophetic matters, things that bring to our mind this wonderful divine plan of the ages, as perhaps as intricate and detailed as some of those subjects might be, and we might have, from talent standpoint, a bent of mind that kind of grasps some things better than others, but there's a whole other set of doctrine, if you will, that is also part of our study. And it is the character elements themselves. There's abundant lessons in the scriptures on that. And so you have these Berean studies in character development, which Brother Russell formulated primarily from this scripture. This is the list. And threw in some extras on evil speaking and evil surmising. You know, that's a pretty important subject in prayer. So, but it comes really from this list. And it's important to study them in the order listed here, too. Now, there's a present incentive for striving to put on these graces of the Spirit. And that's in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a present attainment. But there is an ultimate incentive, and that is in the 2 Peter 1:10-11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting. All the water that enters into the structure of the tree comes by the roots. None of it enters by any other part, not even through the leaves. So our 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. This is entirely a walk of faith, brethren. As remarkable and as wonderfully as simple as it might be to go and just add up the chronology, find the scriptures that apply there, if you believe the scriptures, and you use the keys that are there, and you can do the math, which any grade school student can do the math, and you come up, you say, oh, wow, that's it. But still, it requires faith to believe it. It requires faith presently to believe it. The rivers, this too, by this from this article, and this is the concept, the idea. The rivers of water by which the new creature is planted are the different books of the Bible, and the water of truth from them percolates into our hearts through the channels of our eyes and our ears. When it enters our hearts, it searches out the different natural elements which it finds there and gradually dissolves them. These are things that are going to be very necessary for the development of the new creature, but they were there already. They're natural elements, but due to this very soluble, the water being one of the most soluble, that they can dissolve in there. Well, they bring out in this article, well, one of those elements was ambition. It's a natural element that must be turned heavenward. Where is your treasure, brethren? Luke 12:34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So take that natural ambition and turn it heavenward. Turn it heavenward. Another element, it's a natural element, is combativeness. Anybody had any problems with that out there? Had that nature? It's a very strong element, and it's very prominent amongst strong-willed individuals. And it takes a strong will and character to make that full consecration. So we're not surprised when we see this element and how it might be manifested. But again, this can be something very necessary and beneficial to the new creature if channeled correctly. And this is one of the most profound quotes I've ever found. The natural man uses his combativeness to fight others for the sake of himself. The man of God uses his combativeness to fight himself for the sake of others. What a profound difference. Turn that combativeness. It's a very powerful tool. Powerful tool. Now, what is in the root that enables it to absorb the water with the dissolved earthly elements? Well, in the natural root tree, it's the sap. It's the sap that is in the root. The process of absorption is called osmosis. It's a natural law. When a thin fluid is separated by a porous wall from a more concentrated fluid, the latter absorbs the former. So it can pass across that membrane to the more concentrated fluid. Lesson to us, well, the concentrated fluid is the Holy Spirit. It's part of the new creature. It wasn't a part of the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. We had to receive the Holy Spirit. This is part of the new creature, this new root structure of this new being. And it's internal. The Holy Spirit helps us absorb the water of truth and the elements dissolved by the water. In the case of the tree, this process increases the volume of the sap. That tree structure is going to be growing, and it's going to get larger. It's going to have its system of moving those elements higher and higher and higher and higher. Think of those redwoods that Brother Ed was talking about. What a system to be able to take and move all of those elements to such grand heights. Well, in the case of the new creature, this is how we gain more of the Holy Spirit. This is how we gain more of the Holy Spirit. Now we add to our faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. In the case of the tree, the stem is the first visible manifestation that a seed has germinated and taken root. So now something is starting to be seen here. Well, virtue or fortitude is the first visible manifestation of a new creature that others can see. They likened this to, in the article, the courage of our faith. The courage of our faith. That is the willingness to confess our beliefs openly. We are not ashamed to confess the gospel of Christ. Verbally and by our actions, our conduct. Remember those two elements of our symposium? Speech and conduct. Romans 10:10-11. For at the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This must be manifest. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation, your conduct, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. They're watching you. They were watching our Lord. They're watching him so closely that just the slightest thing they thought he would trip up and they could use against him. Not finding anything, they had to trump up charges. They're watching you just as closely. They are. Matthew 5:14-16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in their house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Virtue, or fortitude, is that grace which enables us to give the truth to others and to model our own lives by it, and to persevere in both in spite of opposition and also in spite of repeated failures. Do we have an enemy that's with us 24/7? This is the virtue of the new creature, the fortitude of the new creature, fighting against the old man most of its day waking hours. Not always just outward opposition. Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your virtue knowledge. Now, knowledge, in this analogy of the tree, would correspond to the branches. It corresponds to the branches. Now, on a tree, there are the highest branches. There are the highest branches, and this would be knowledge of heavenly matters. Knowledge of heavenly matters, like we've been discussing here this weekend. Of God, His plans, His purposes, and thereby His character. Of Christ, our Lord and Head, of the apostles, of the prophets, that great cloud of witnesses. Of the exceeding great and precious promises, and of the various fruits and graces of the Spirit. These are the heavenly things. The higher branches, if you will. Then there are branches of a lower nature, they note in this article. And this could be knowledge of the wiles of the devil and of the temptations that may befall us. As 2 Corinthians 2:11 suggests, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We have knowledge of that. We know it. We understand it. We know somewhat as to how he thinks. We don't want to think like him, but we don't want to be ensnared either. We need to be able to recognize the snares of the fowler. And they are quite wily and designed to deceive, as has likewise been brought out very, very clearly this weekend. The present deceptions that can be out there. Think of our Lord, the three temptations in the wilderness, whereas we find in Hebrews 4:15, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. So we should expect the same temptations. And he admonished his disciples in Mark 14:38 to watch ye and pray, lest ye enter in temptation. This is possible. So, need to understand the tempter and how he might attempt to ensnare. Then there are the lowest branches. There are the lowest branches. These grow earthward. And this could be likened unto secular knowledge. Secular knowledge. These are not as important as the higher knowledge, but necessary in some degree to the proper understanding of the Bible. I mean, if you knew nothing about the characteristics of birds, or like the author of this article had botany, was able to see in this lesson of the development of a tree and could tie it in with Scripture, well, this is our secular knowledge. It allows us to see and appreciate some of these illustrations that God had designed, because then we start, you know, because of that information we have, these things start to come to life. And you start to see them in a way, without that information, you wouldn't begin to appreciate. It's like a foreigner coming to this country and hearing a bunch of sayings that are commonplace, and everybody knows the history and the background as to what that means, and everybody's laughing, and they're wondering, what are these people talking about? You know, they got their own set in the country they grew up in, based on its history. So some of you might not have gotten the two heads joke, and I understand that. It might be helpful to have some knowledge of the Hebrew and Greek languages. Again, secular. Of geography, of history, botany, as we noted in the case of the author of this article. Secular knowledge helps us to get the meaning of the illustrations in the scriptures and see the fulfillment of prophecy. If you never studied history, then don't consider yourself a student of prophecy. Don't even attempt to think that you're studying prophecy. Prophecy was history written in advance. It's not understood till the events occur or in the process of being current. So if you're not studying history or watching current events, you're not a student of prophecy. Now, but this leads to the next important step. So this knowledge is important, it's valuable, but it bears some control because it can get a little out of hand, no less. So we're admonished to add to your knowledge temperance, self-control. In the case of the fruit tree, the branches exist for the development of fruit. In the case of the new creature, knowledge is for the development of fruit. That's its reason. That's its idea. That's what we covered this Saturday. As a tree needs pruning so that it does not run entirely to wood making and develop no fruit or very little fruit, so the new creature needs to be pruned also. And this is where temperance or self-control comes in. We could become very absorbed in all of the possibilities of secular pursuits and be wonderfully versed in all of those. And some have gotten this experience through work. Some get it through their education. And we see how wonderfully it adds to our consideration. But even there, they realize, well, you know, you can spend all your time in that field, in those areas. And today, people have become very specialized in some little tiny area of science. And there's enough to fill a lifetime studying one little old bacteria. Just ask Sister Gail. So, it has some benefits and advantage to us, but not to the detriment of the higher considerations. It only feeds those considerations and brings more out of that. That's its goal. That's its object. So, that scary is getting a little out of hand. It might need some pruning. And, you know, we're expected to participate in the pruning. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The pruning's going to get done. It'll be easier to do it yourself. The Lord will see you one way or the other. Examine yourselves, 1 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's particularly important, as we've noted, when this comes to the secular knowledge. You know, this whole area of expertise, and this is very, very common, especially at the highest levels, where people have become the recognized expert in this world on a particular topic. And the effect it can have. Now, some are very humble and meek, and it's remarkable given that and how they've been able to resist the temptation. But 1 Corinthians 8:1 would note, knowledge puffeth up, but charity, agape love, edifieth. So there can be this potential with such renown and esteem that in an area, if our, you know, we could have a negative effect. The ultimate object of our growth in knowledge, again, is to grow in grace. That's what it is. It's just a tool. 2 Peter 1, add to your temperance or self-control patience. Add to your temperance or self-control patience. The next thing that develops on the branches of the tree are the leaves. The leaves are a good representation of patience. Now, what do we look at to determine the health of a tree? What's the immediate thing you see? You see the leaves. You see this beautiful, nice green tree, green leaves, and right next to it's one that the leaves are all drying up, and you say, that tree is sick. And this one is healthy. So likewise, when you consider the concept and grace of patience, it's a good indicator of the health of a man of God. Brother Don had noted that, you know, somebody he'd never met who's in a very stressful situation, he's last in line, walks up there, and immediately, from all of this that had been going on, that person had experienced numerous examples of impatience, and they had a wonderful example of patience. They saw it without a word being spoken. This is very evident, very visible. Even to the world, they will see your good works. In your patience, possess ye your souls. That's how important it is. Luke 21:19. There are two special qualities, though, possessed by the leaves of the tree, which cause it to resemble patience. One is their mobility, and the other is the fact that they absorb carbonic acid gas and split it into carbon and oxygen. So we're going to consider both of these. First, the mobility of the leaves. The trunk holds firm when the winds of adversity blow. But the leaves, they give with the wind. They're designed to do so. The trunk, the stem of the tree, represents our fortitude that holds firm when the principle is involved and will not bend. Where principle is not involved, we are flexible. This is the exercise of patience. That's a demonstration of patience. Second, the process of expelling oxygen and absorbing carbon for the growth of the tree and eventually the fruit. Well, this is photosynthesis, and Sister Gail helped me with this, put it in layman's terms. Hopefully I'll be able to represent it properly. But important, based upon our opening considerations, photosynthesis requires two things, water and light. Now, there's much more going on in the leaf that's designed to utilize those two things, but with water and light. Now, as a result of the process, oxygen is released, and excess energy in that process is actually stored in the leaf, almost like a little battery. Ask Gail if you want to know the details. Oxygen, think of it as being released. Well, this is a blessing to many of the life forms on this planet that require oxygen, ourselves included. Well, the lesson is, as the sunlight of God's favor shines upon those that have incorporated the truth, water, into their lives, a blessing to others around them results. This is like Leviticus 9, Aaron's blessing. This thought that presently there's a blessing that goes out from those prospective priest members. And then you have the full blessing at the end of the picture with Aaron Moses coming out and finishing this picture, and really the material blessings that will come and prosperity to the world of mankind. You know, that's what the natural man lives on. That's what they live on. And we can bless them in some measure now. But the full blessing is yet down the road here. Well, the process of absorbing carbon for the growth of the tree and eventually the fruit, well, the leaves have receptors for capturing the gaseous state of the carbon from the atmosphere. The stored energy left over from this photosynthesis process is then used to convert the gaseous state of carbon to its chemical state so that it can then be circulated throughout the plant in the sap as the building block for the physical structure as it grows. And this occurs in all of these plants, not just trees. Well, the lesson here, well, carbon is really, from the standpoint of these life forms and others, it's a negative element in the air, not conducive to the life of a natural man. It represents, well, adversity. But the new creature needs adversity to grow. It needs it. It's repulsive to the natural man, but this is something the new creature needs. So through the light of God's favor and the knowledge of the truth, the new creature is energized. This stored energy is then used to convert the adversity we experience into our growth and development as new creatures. Adversity is necessary. We cannot grow without it. It was necessary to the head, Hebrews 5:8-9. Though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Should the body members expect anything less? Tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. Now, what should be our attitude, therefore, toward this adversity when we understand how important it is to the new creature? Romans 5:3-5. Romans 5:3-5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience in hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. We glory in tribulations. And elsewhere, aside, being patient in tribulation. Now, thus far, we have a beautiful tree. Really solid root structure, a nice trunk, limbs at all different levels, practically full grown. These leaves are there. This process of absorbing this, you know, this process of photosynthesis is taking place. The materials are there for its continued growth and development. What are we missing? The fruit. This is a fruit tree. This is a fruit tree. So now we consider the 2 Peter 1:6-7. These last elements in the list. Add to your patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or agape love. Godliness. Well, in the case of the tree, this would be the bud. This would be the bud. It's the first thing to form in the process that leads to the development of the desired fruit. At first, it's small, hard, green in most cases. The author of the Faith Foundation article likened this to duty love. But as I think about this, it appeals more to my mind that this better represents the love of righteousness. This is really the fruitage that God is looking for. Duty love gets you a long ways. But God is looking for a love of righteousness. This is the first little evidence that he is looking for. This little bud. But that's not the final fruit that he's looking for. Brotherly kindness. In the case of the tree, this is when the bud opens up into a blossom. It expels its fragrance. Note that blossoms do not pollinate themselves. Blossoms do not pollinate themselves. They need other blossoms to open up. And there's this cross-pollination that takes place. Well, I believe this represents the point of reaching love for the brethren, this third quarter mark. We see this in sacrificing activity on behalf of the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. It's a sweet-smelling savor as it's represented by those parts burning there in the court. We see it, and we smell it. We can see that. You know, we have to open up. We cannot make our calling election sure alone. We need our brethren. And this is one of the chief indicators, likewise, of our love for our Lord and for God. We get this from the 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love that is of our Lord, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 4:20-21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love all his brother also. And we have the new commandment from our Lord in the John 14:34-35. This new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And then the last, the final stage of this fruit as far as the tree is concerned, in the case of the new creature, we still have duty love. We still have our love of righteousness. We still maintain that love of the brethren, these quarter marks often spoken of in that way. And we achieve this final position or condition of a fully rounded love, which would include even our enemies, no less. But in the scriptures, a word or description of this love is this thought of charity, oftentimes translated in 1 Corinthians 13 and also in this account. But we know this is agape. This is the agape form of love, this disinterested love. In the case of the tree, this is the fruit. But even there, it starts out green and hard and must come to full maturity. It's not until it reaches this full maturity that it's really something someone can eat and thus sustain their life. Before that, it might give you a stomach ache. So it has to come to a full maturity. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that's the Philadelphia love, see that you love, agapeo, the verb tense, one another with a pure heart fervently. Come to that full maturity. You know, we reach it at a certain point and we love our brethren. Oh, this should continue to grow, be demonstrated more and more. 1 John 3:19. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love agapeo, the brethren. He that agapeo not his brother abideth in death. This is actually part of the standard by which we will be judged worthy of life everlasting. Well, I think all of God's intelligent creature will have to reach this level of development. Now, the great company reached this level of development. But it's then willing to suffer for Christ, which will be that final test that really proves our character is worthy of the crown. But nevertheless, all have to reach this level and have this fervency, if you will, which we could call the fourth quarter mark, which likewise spoken of with reference to even love of our enemies. Love of our enemies. Well, brethren, taking us back to Psalms 1:1-3, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. His leaf shall not wither eternally. And whatsoever he do shall prosper eternally. In the Revelation 22:1-2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yieldeth their fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Well, dear brethren, may the effect of this convention have that impact upon the development of your root structure, assist you in that fortitude that you're going to need as you continue down this narrow way. Maybe you gained a little more knowledge, likewise. But hopefully we'll see some fruitage of patience in those leaves, various experiences you can expect as you leave here. But ultimately, dear brethren, it's that fruitage that the Father's looking for that will be necessary, because we are going to be giving that life-giving fruit to the world of mankind so that they will be able to be not only restored, but reach a position where they will be able to be worthy of life everlasting. May the Lord bless us all in this regard and to this end, and I ask an interest in your prayers.